Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy, beautiful Friday to you. Hope you had a great week and are looking forward to a great weekend. Well, this first hour is kind of different. You are my very special guest. The message that I'm bringing today, I bring it oftentimes at retreats and conferences, and I just have a confession here. I need you to pray for me and just give me some grace. I've given this message in, I think, a mixed crowd twice, where I'm speaking to both men and women. And it's a little bit nerve-wracking because it's a very raw message for me. But when I have spoken at churches, like on a Sunday church service, men tell me over and over again how much they needed the message too. And so this is based on my book and my message, Embracing Your Freedom. And it really is all about getting your land back. You know, that enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I come to give you life and life abundant. And so for this first hour, we're going to spend some time exploring what it means to discern how that enemy has stolen from you and to discern how to get back what that enemy has stolen from you. And something I've learned is that our circumstances don't determine our freedom. Our perspective actually does. And how we view our circumstances, especially when life is tough, really does reflect what we believe about God. I want you to know I've got a handful of copies of my book, Embracing Your Freedom, in to give away to anybody who gets on the air. Now, remember, this is a meaty read. I often tell people it's not for everybody. It really is a meaty read about getting your land back. There's study questions at the end of each chapter. Half of the proceeds just goes to International Justice Mission to help combat human trafficking. So as you're laying hold of your freedom through every chapter, there's a little bit of education in each chapter about the issue of human trafficking. At the end of each chapter, there's a prayer for you and your freedom and a prayer for a girl who's in trafficking. So it's kind of a combined effort. So I want to know from you, unless you want to chime in at any point throughout this conversation to ask me questions or comment, my question for you is, how do you finish this statement? I once was, and now I am. So what land have you already recovered by God's grace? Ben on Facebook said, I once was striving and now I'm abiding. Ken says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Leslie says, I once was abandoned, now I'm cherished. Oh, I love that. How about you? How would you finish your statement? What kind of land have you recovered already because you walk with God? 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Okay, I'm going to need to just stop and pray. As I said, this is such a raw message for me that I need your grace because I'm going to really go to some deep places in my story here. And so, Father, we just commit the time to you. We thank you that you're writing a story with all of our lives, Lord, and that you want so much for us to get our land back. You want so much for us to recover the things that enemy has stolen from us. And you also want to teach us how to stand and how to guard our land, guard our hearts, and guard our lives and our stories. There's a way to do that. And so, Lord, I just invite you to lead us in this time. Bless the person listening today who's got their own land to recover. And I pray, speak through me, Father. I confess that I'm not sufficient for this message without your power and your grace. And so would you guard and guide me as well? And we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's something we need to know when we walk through hard times. It's important to make the distinction between surrendering to our circumstances and to surrendering to God in our circumstances. So when we surrender to our circumstances, it's like we get weary in our traveling and we sort of camp in our circumstances saying, this is all there is. It's not going to get any better. And you lose your sense of expectancy. And the Israelites actually did that. In Psalms, it talks about how they refused to enter the promised land because they refused to believe God's promise to love and care for them. So they stayed in their tents and grumbled and refused to obey the Lord. I want you to think about that. They refused, first of all, to believe that there was a promise written over their lives. And so they refused to believe God that he would fulfill his promise. So what did they do? They camped in their circumstances. In fact, they stayed in their tent and they grumbled and they refused to obey the Lord. Obedience and faith go hand in hand. I think even the picture of them staying in their tents, kind of it shows their loss of expectancy. We need to have a landscape vision. We need to always be looking up from our circumstances, looking on the horizon, looking for our breakthrough, looking towards the next place of promise God has for us, not to lose our sense of expectancy. So to surrender to your circumstance is to lose hope expectancy. It's to stay in your circumstances and grumble about them. That's a captivity that we actually choose. But surrendering to God in our circumstances is to say, this is hard, but this is not all there is. In fact, this season, though I don't like it, it doesn't define me because God already has. And so I might be passing through this circumstance, but it doesn't get to decide who I am. And so surrendering to God in that circumstance is to say, Lord, I want out of this. I want a breakthrough sooner than later. But nevertheless, your will be done. Glorify your name in me. You're surrendering to God in your circumstance. Big difference. So Paul and Silas, they were in prison, but they were freer than their captors because they had the Spirit of the living God in them. Joseph of the Old Testament, he was sold into slavery. He was unjustly thrown into prison. But he was freer than his oppressors. Why? Because he loved and honored God. In fact, Joseph of the Old Testament was more fruitful as a prisoner than his brothers were as free men. I want you to think about that. He was more fruitful as a slave and a prisoner than his brothers were as free men. In fact, one of his sons he named Ephraim, which means thou hast made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. His brothers were free. His brothers had wealth, and they squandered it to such a point. They were so wicked in their hearts on so many levels that God disciplined them. So I want you to think about that. Joseph is a perfect example of why we can't point to our circumstances to say, I would be better if I wasn't dealing with this. I would be free if I wasn't dealing with this. We can be free in spite of our circumstances. Corrie Ten Boom, she was a prisoner in a Nazi prison camp, but she was freer than her captives. Why? Because she had the love of God in her, and she knew Christ intimately. So all these spiritual greats who've gone before us have walked through their own fires, but instead of surrendering to their circumstances, they surrendered to God in their circumstances. You know what happened? They came through the fire without smelling like smoke. And so this is what I want you to know, is that God is for you. And since he's for you, who can stand against you? Well, a number of years ago, quite a few years ago, I was out with a friend, and we were both walking through our own valleys of refining, let's say. Just the fires were turned up, and so both of us were so aware of our need for God, maybe sorrow over our sin and our insecurity and feeling beat up by our circumstances. And we went out to lunch, and we both were feeling equally raw. And she said, Susie, I've walked with the Lord a long time. And she says, but it just sometimes feels like I've just scratched the surface of what I know about him. Do you ever feel that way? And I'm like, oh, yes. I mean, I was right there. And instinctively, I picked up this napkin that was sitting on my plate. And I said, pretend this napkin is a reduced version, but it represents the whole territory that God intended for me before I was ever born. Because the Bible said he had plans for me long before I was ever born, plans and good work that he intended for me to do. So pretend this napkin is the full territory of what God intended. I said, when I was a little girl, and you've heard this, I've shared this on the show before, but I learned that my grandpa was beat to death with crowbars over a union dispute. And my parents, in their great love for me, just because of fear, you can imagine the trauma for them, said, don't go to the inner city, be so careful. And they were trying to caution me, but somehow fear got in me and my world shrunk. So as I'm sitting with my friend with this napkin, I just instinctively tore part of the napkin. I said, my world shrunk when that happened. And you know this part of my story, maybe if you listen often enough, you know, when I was 9 years old, some teenage boys pinned me down. And I'm not going to say more about that, but I tore another piece of my napkin and let it fall to my plate. My world shrunk. When I was 10 years old, walking home from school, I'm probably 4 feet tall at the time, a group of teenage boys jumped out of the baseball dugout, ran me down and knocked me down and beat me up bad. I had a whole new thing to fear and my world shrunk. You jump ahead. I'm a young mom. I'm battling. I've got three little kids. I'm on bed rest with all these pregnancy issues, and I'm unknowingly bit by a deer tick. That tick latched on, bit me, deposited bacteria in my body, dropped off, and I never knew it hit me, yet it ravaged my health. Another message from that enemy, you're never safe. I can always get to you. You're never protected. And my world shrunk a little more. I started to get better, and we discovered a lump on my husband. And he ended up being diagnosed with cancer. And I had a new thing to fear. My big, strong husband went down with that battle of cancer. And I listed one landmark painful experience after another. Piece by piece by piece, I tore away at my napkin. And I'm sitting here across the table with my girlfriend, tears streaming down my face with this puny, pathetic little piece of napkin in my hand. And I said, I love God. And I said, and my conviction is the size of this table, but my courage is the size of this little puny piece of paper. And there is a big disconnect between what God has promised me and what I'm experiencing, and I am done with it. I want my land back. And she started to cry, and she gasped, and she reached across the table, and she grabbed my arm, and she said, I have to go home. She said, I just realized just now there's land that I have to recover. I've got some work to do. Well, what about you? For me, I noticed that with each painful experience, I had adjusted my life, I changed the rules, and I live from a smaller plot of land than God intended for me. And because of my fears and my hang-ups, I just lived from this little place. So even though as I walked with God, my heart for the poor, my heart for the least of these grew, I would send checks to people who were doing something about the poor and the least of these. I would send checks to those who were evangelizing in places I would never dare go. So my fear held me captive, but as I walked with God, my heart grew and I was suddenly feeling strangled by it all. So I have a question for you. An honest question. I want an honest answer. I don't know if you're listening in your car or at home. Are you free? Are you truly free? My honest answer to that question is I'm on my way there, but I still have some land to reclaim. I'm freer now than I was 10 years ago, but I do. I still have triggers and fears and places in me that have yet to know what it's like to walk in total peace. But I want to tell you this, the ground that I've gained and the abundant life that has come with it makes me want it all. Everything God intends for me, and I want it for you as well. So when I pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I find myself increasingly hungry and thirsty to know and experience the reality of that prayer. In heaven, there's no bondage, bankruptcy, no rape, no assault, no betrayal, no cancer. So when we pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done in me on earth as it is in heaven, it just takes on a whole new meaning for me. I mean, there's some pleasures and treasures of heaven we'll not know till we get there, but there's something about may your kingdom come now. And we're going to be hurt. We're going to be betrayed. But I believe with Christ in us, we can come through the fire without smelling like smoke. So we're not more identified with our fears and our wounds and our missteps than we are with God's grace, his abundant grace, to cultivate a freedom in us. So there's a passage in Psalm 37, 10, 11, verses 10, 11. It says this, listen closely if you can. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully for his place, he will not be there. But the meek, the humble, they'll inherit the land and delight themselves in an abundance of peace. I want you to hear this again. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully for his place, he will not be there. But the humble, they'll inherit the land and delight themselves in an abundance of peace. Now, I want you to picture maybe land that's been occupied by that enemy, land that belongs to you. Maybe it's finances, maybe it's marriage, maybe it's body image, maybe it's where you work or your inability to get a job or whatever it is. But it seems like the enemy has had a heyday and he has sown thorns and thickets in that land. But you feel like this is supposed to be mine. This is something I'm supposed to encounter a certain amount of abundance and freedom in, not captivity and constant heartbreak. Well, I was sick home in bed one day, and you know, you see one infomercial after another. And after picking up the phone three times to order things that I must have and realized I was falling for the infomercial trap, there was a senior citizen, darling woman, and she was holding up some kind of like an aspirin cream, but it wasn't that, but something for sore joints. And she was saying she used to not be able to even move her arm because she had such arthritis. But then she tried this new miracle stuff, and she started to move her arm so fast, independent of her body, she almost looked like a puppet. She goes, I can't even make that pain come back. And I'm laying there. My whole body was just aching so bad because I was having some joint issues. And I'm imagining, what would that be like? Because I know what makes my body hurt with my joint issues. What would it be like if I tried to, you know, trigger that pain? What if I tried to make it happen? Because I know what makes it happen, and it didn't happen. I want you to think about this now, and you hear that verse in Psalm 37 now, right? In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully for his place, he will not be there. But the humble, they'll inherit the land and delight themselves in an abundance of peace. So you imagine this area where the enemy has occupied, again, whatever it is, finances, relationship, your weight, whatever, you know, fears, recovering from a past trauma, and you just haven't been able to recover that land. Now, hear the verse, in a little while, the wicked will be no more. You look for his place. So you don't just look for him. You look carefully for his place, and he's not there. So I want you to picture your land where the thickets are off, and there's healthy grass, there's flowers. You can dance on that land. And so suddenly you've inherited the land and you've reoccupied. That's what I want for you. I used to live in constant reaction to my fears and insecurities. I'm learning to live in response to God's love and in response to His promises. There's more to this message, but I want to take calls as well. I want to hear what God has done in your life, what He's taught you. I've got a few copies of my book, Embracing Your Freedom, to give away today, 877-933-2484. Carol's calling in from Woodbury. Carol, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you very much for taking my call. I have been listening to you faithfully since the very beginning, even when you started co-hosting with Kim.
Oh, my
Kim
goodness.
Chola. And I've listened to your story and how you've shared it piece by piece over all these years. And when you started coming on, I so identified with everything you were saying because I was that person. I was much afraid.
Mm-hmm.
If you've read the
Hindsight.
Yes, I was much afraid. I mean, I was afraid of everything. I had an eating disorder. I was afraid of food. I was afraid of just so many things because I had some bad things happen to me. And so as you talked about getting your land back, I realized I know the Lord, and I've been walking with Him for a long time, but I was not free. And through these years and listening to you, and you've just played a big role in, I'm not much afraid anymore. I've had courage to take on things that I never, ever would have or never dreamed I would in my whole life.
Wow.
But I'm not where I want to be yet, but I'm getting there. I'm much more brave than I was when I first started hearing you talking. And I think you have really shown me and taught me through all of your books and just how we are. We're free. We really have that freedom. It's us who keeps ourselves in these little boxes.
Yeah.
And I'm not much afraid because I know God is way bigger than me.
Carol, you are a brave hero, and I just know that God is so proud of your courage. And we're not who we used to be, and we're not who we're going to be, but we are free indeed.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm so honored to just know that portion of your story. Thank you. And I think when you just give your testimony, somebody else listening is going to be inspired to take back some of their land because it is possible and His promises are true. And we don't have to live so bound by our past pains and hurts. So thank you so much for sharing. God bless you.
Thank you,
dear. And you'll get a copy of the Freedom Book. Lord Jesus, bless you. Wow. So here's the part where it's hard for me to share. And again, easier to share in a group of 700 women at a retreat than a group of men and women. But here I go. So one of the ways that I was so captive that I never thought I would find freedom was in the area of intimacy in the context of marriage. I have such a gentle, patient husband. If you listen often enough, you know, I'm madly in love with my husband. He's just a gentle giant of a man. But to be completely honest with you, in those early years, that area of intimacy was broken and fractured all because of me. I just could not get free. I couldn't figure out how this was supposed to be a holy, sacred thing. And I know I'm talking to at least a third of the women listening, and or husbands as well, who are married to a woman who's dealt with some of the things that we've talked about. And I remember the day when Kev, we had a fight over this issue, and I just felt so defective when we would have these fights. And he was never mean, never accusatory. He was just bummed, you know. But I felt like there was nothing I could do because there was no changing things, right? But he said, in the sadness in his eyes, he said, you know, this isn't just my loss. He said, this is your loss too. And something turned on in my spirit. He never treated me like a defective person, but to that language for some reason connected. And I thought, if it's loss, it can be a gain. And so I wrote out a prayer, and it's in my book, Alone in Marriage, but I wrote a very passionate prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you by faith for a thriving life of intimacy with my husband. It was a little more, less G-rated than that, but my editor had to clean it up for family, but I was going for it with God. I'm like, I need this. I want this. Heal us. So I'm not just a constant disappointment to him, but he says, I'm missing out too. I don't want to miss out anymore. And so I just went after it in prayer and begged God to heal me. Step by step by step, he did. I can't even describe it to you. And I meet women all over the country who almost just check that box and say, this happened, so this will never happen for me. I'll never be able to enjoy intimacy in marriage. And I'm here to tell you, this is land you can recover. But be feisty enough to recover it. Be feisty enough to be free. another area that I just felt stuck in our early years of marriage because of all the financial, I mean, the medical issues. We had financial hardship. And I've said this before, so forgive me if you're just sick of hearing about it. But in those times, we were so afraid because we had so much medical debt that we would charge diapers and formula on our card, our credit card, which is the dumbest thing to do. But we had no money. And it just digs you in a deeper hole. It just put us in such dire straits financially. I was in constant fear. So not only was I battling physical sickness, I was battling such huge fear because financial stress is so stressful. But I started to notice people in their 30s who had crises like we had in their 20s. The crisis had passed, but they had developed dysfunction around their finances, and they were still in constant financial turmoil. And I thought, that will not be our story. This will not be our story. And when Kev and I got together, and again, you've heard this from me before, but we were hit and miss tithing because of our fear. We were just all over the place. And so when we got on our knees together and first and foremost said, Lord, we are committed to the tithe. Forgive us for reacting in fear rather than responding to your promises. And he took it further and said, give to people who have less than you. You feel like you don't have much, there's always someone who has less. We started to just apply biblical principles to our finances. And one step at a time, we saw the enemy's plan for our finances fall apart. I am not kidding you. And we started to grow in our giving. And if you listen often enough, you've heard this testimony from me before. But we do have a goal, just a personal goal, to eventually be living on half our income and giving half of it away. And we're climbing and climbing, and it is such a rush. And he and I were just reading a book this morning on giving. And the pastor said there's three levels of giving. There's tithing, there's offering, and then there's extravagant offerings. He said most Christians never even get to the tithe, but those who get to the tithe almost always will go to the place of offering an extravagant offering because they've already seen the faithfulness of God. And he went so far as to say, I won't even hire staff that don't know how to manage finances, because if you don't trust him there, you're not going to trust him when it really counts in so many other areas of life. This isn't meant to be an ought to or should do. Please hear me. This is a get to. And if your finances are unoccupied territory by you, if the enemy is doing the dance on your finances, be feisty enough to be free. I'm telling you what, God wants freedom for you. He wants abundance for you. So I dare you to pray, Lord, show me how to lay hold of this promised land. I don't care if I inherited some of these things. I don't want to pass them down to the next generation. If you dare to pray that, God, show me how to lay hold of my promised land. Because some of the stuff maybe you did inherit. Maybe you inherited alcoholism. Maybe you inherited gluttony, where you just feast on food and you medicate with it. You don't eat because you're hungry or you need nourishment. That's how you medicate. No condemnation, but here's an invitation. God wants you to be free. And so it doesn't matter if you've got 10 generations behind you that perpetually eat more than they should, spend more than they should, drink more than they should, or constantly live in a state of social awkwardness because they don't want to look at maybe some of the ways that God wants to just refine their character. Be someone who's a stop generation and says, it stops with me, and the next place of promise starts with me. If you're willing to do that, the Lord will point to you the next place of promise. Psalm 85:12 says, the Lord will give what is good, and the land will yield its harvest. Do you believe that? God will give what is good, and the land will yield its harvest. So take a moment, imagine with me, if you would, an area in your life that up till now has been occupied by defeat, fear, insecurity. Maybe it's health, finances, relationships. Maybe you just deal with fear like Carol and I have, plagued by anxiety, weighed down by constant and perpetual insecurity. Maybe you're somebody who's bound up by anger and judgment. Or maybe you constantly live in a state of distrust of others. Maybe you totally thrive by self-protection. Close your eyes for a moment. Unless you're driving, keep your eyes open. Do you see it? Can you identify it? Now picture freedom and breathe it in. I want you to picture that enemy being shoved off your land, that place that he has had access to torment you, to threaten you. Imagine him being shoved off your land and recovering that land and having freedom and an abundance and peace. No more anxiety, no more fear, no more captivity. Where you once had fear, you have faith and boldness. Where you once were anxious, now you have assurance and peace. Where once you were immediately suspicious, now you're quick to believe the best. Where once you walked on eggshells, you now walk firmly in faith. The cupboards once were empty, but now they're bursting with food. Imagine it. It's possible. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Suzy Larson talking about freedom, getting your land back. Man, be feisty enough to be free. When we come back, we're going to talk about three phases of freedom, of walking this out. I would love to hear from you. Chime in. Tell me what you think about this conversation. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. You are my special guest today. We're walking our way through my message on embracing your freedom. And it's all about getting your land back. You know, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes that we have life and life abundantly. And I've learned that so many Christians, so many of us, I could have been this person. Many Christians, I believe, are going to live and die and realize I was saved, but I wasn't free. And the thing is, I think unbelievers most stumble over not the fact that we're Christians, but our unhealed areas, because in our unhealed areas, honestly, those are the places we tend to sin out of. Those are the places we're most inconsistently living out of. And yet when God brings truth and he brings healing, where there is a lie, where there's a wound, we flourish. And that's when people, especially people who knew us when, they go, wow, there has to be a God. Because I knew that person when, and look at them now. And so let God have his way in your story. So for the rest of this hour, we're going to talk about three phases to laying hold of your freedom. And here they are: identify, embrace, and initiate. So identify. You know, for the slave or the human trafficking victim, it's easy to identify their captivity. But for those of us who live in a free country, it's not always so easy, because you got to know this, though, that the enemy's motive is always the same: to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, we have a strong justice system. I know it's not perfect, but it's enough that it's not likely that you and I will be yanked out of our house and sold into trafficking. That's how many live at that daily reality every single day. But the enemy will take land that belongs to us. He steals from us when we least expect it. He deceives us. He works through other people to wound us. He kills our dreams and destroys our hope. And when God is about to do a new thing, the enemy brings up an old thing, because he wants us looking back when we need to be looking up. So how do we identify areas of captivity? I'm going to give you three ways. One is listening to the Lord. And I often refer to Psalm 139, and there's that prayer in there that takes a lot of guts to pray. But I pray it all the time, because I want the best of what God has for me. And it's this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me in your everlasting way. I dare you, because God knows you're captive in certain areas. As Carol said, we are free, but we sit in the cell. The door is swinging on its hinges. He's made a way where there is no way. But do you dare to say, help me identify areas where I'm captive? And the reason we don't identify them so well is because we prop ourselves up, we medicate, we do whatever we can do to not have to feel discomfort. But when you step out of that comfort zone and you bump up against certain circumstances, that's when you realize, okay, here's an area that I've been compensating, medicating, and protecting. But God wants me to occupy this land, not protect myself from it. So listen to the Lord and dare to let him point out things in your life where he wants to set you free. Well, another way to identify captivity is to pay attention to disproportionate reactions. And so when something happens that's sort of reminiscent of an old pain, and it gets this big, hairy, audacious reaction from you, you might want to pay attention to that. And I'll give you an example. When I was fairly newly married, we had one son at this point. He was 11 months old. And I went grocery shopping like at 10 o'clock at night, so I wouldn't have to haul my little one with me, and kept tucked Jake in bed. And I came home to a dark house, and I'm reaching, my hands are over my head, and I'm putting some cereal boxes away or something. And I didn't hear Kev come behind me, but he came up behind me and he just wrapped his arms around my waist. But I wasn't expecting it. Big mistake. So I wish I could show you what I did, but in an instant, I stomped my foot on the instep of his foot, and I elbowed his gut so hard. He doubled right over and lost his breath. And for the briefest moment, I was more than a little impressed with myself, because he's like twice my size. But then I felt really bad. I'm like, sorry, sorry. And so as a joke now, whenever he approaches me from behind, he goes, beep, behave like one of those machines or, you know, Zambonis. I don't know what they are. But anyway, just to protect himself, you know. But I knew at that moment, I thought, whoa, there is still some infection in this wound. I've got to clean this thing out. And so I don't make excuses for your massive reactions. Use them as information. God wants to do a healing work in you. And I'm really convinced that God allows certain scenarios to stir up that pain, not to expose us, but to expose the lie. And so if something happens that stirs you up, the tendency is to make excuses. The tendency is to medicate. And I tell you, respond to God and let him initiate the whole healing process. This is a true point that's really important for us to grasp. We can be free in one area and bound in another. Some people function at a high level at the workplace, but are completely dysfunctional when it comes to relationships. Some people are phenomenal parents, yet they care nothing for their health or their spiritual lives. Some men and women are physically fit and exercise their minds by reading great spiritual classics, but they're completely selfish with their time. Some men and women are perpetual servants, but they cannot bring themselves to receive a gift or a compliment. We all have areas that God wants to heal us and renew us and redeem us. So my question for you is, what trips your trigger? In what ways does that enemy push you around? In what ways are you making excuses for your big reactions? We have to contend with the fears and the issues that contend with us if we want to be free. So our two responses, our choices are this: hide and medicate, or face it and contend for the freedom that God offers you. But this is the thing, is when we default to medicating our pain, to making ourselves more comfortable in our captivity, here's what we do. We short-circuit our spiritual growth, and we forsake the divine power available to us at that moment. So when you come to the edge of yourself and your self-life shows up, this is an opportunity for the power of God to come to bear, to set the plow a little deeper and to set you a little more free. But you know what we do? We medicate. We drink, we eat, we shop, or we go talk about something else because we don't want to face the stuff in our life that everybody else notices. So this God is in his graciousness. He's protective and wonderful, but he'll allow circumstances to let this stuff surface so that we can heal. So don't let your opportunity for freedom go. When it comes up, get before God and say, what lie do I believe? And set me free. Your God-given call is too important to coddle your fears, cling to your stuff, and medicate your pain. All right? You were made to be a freedom fighter. So to the extent that you're free, will you be fruitful, faithful, and influential? And it takes great, great courage and humility to be so serious about your freedom that you're willing to take a searching, fearless moral inventory of your life. Okay, so how do we identify areas of captivity? I've identified two. One, you listen to the Lord. You ask him, show me. Show me the edges of my land when you want to give me more. And notice the disproportionate reactions. Now, the third way to identify captivity is to pay attention when you catch yourself in a cycle of captivity. The best way I know how to explain it is I had a friend. I wrote about her in this freedom book back when I taught aerobics. She actually worked on my staff, and she was Cindy Crawford-like beautiful, so talented, so funny, and she just lit up a room when she would come into the room, and excellent instructor. Well, when I retired from teaching and was full-time in ministry, I would go to her cycle class because she was just one of my favorite, and I would be in the front row of that cycle class, hunkered down, and we would talk smack all the time. I'd be like, is that all you got? And she's like, the best is coming, and we would just, you know, banter back and forth. After everybody would leave the cycle studio, she and I would hang back, and I would talk with her about the love of God. And I mean, because everybody celebrated her because she was so gifted. I mean, everybody just did. But I think she was celebrated for all the externals, and she didn't know that her soul was precious. Her husband made a choice that broke her heart, and it shocked her so because she really was on everybody's pedestal. She wasn't prideful at all, but she was just used to that kind of applause and attention and just being loved. And so it shocked her so much that she went ahead in reaction, made a worse choice, and then felt so bad about it, she made a worse choice. And she got caught in this ping pong of despair and regret and despair and regret to the point where she was spiraling so far down. We were all trying to reach her, and we couldn't get to her. We were like, you are made for more than this. And we couldn't get to her. She couldn't look up because it was despair, regret, despair, regret. And one day her husband called, and this couple was in their 30s, and he said she had a massive cardiac arrest and no brain activity. She's on life support, and he invited me to ICU to sit with her. And I sat and held her hand, and there was nothing going on in her brain, you could tell. And I was so devastated. I was so mad at that enemy because this was not how this was supposed to go. And it made me that much more passionate about freedom. I don't ever want to tell my story because it's so raw for me and that's just not comfortable. But I have to because there are so many people who are living in captivity that actually could be free. Think about it. Some of you are at the edge of a cliff and the enemy intends to convince you that there is no hope. Because there is hope. There's always hope as long as you're breathing. If you are stuck in a ping pong, now it might not be despair, regret. It might be unforgiveness and holding a grudge. Whatever it is, you know what it is. You're in this ping pong of these two paddles. It's like a cycle of captivity. Care about your life enough to reach up because there is a hand. God will always make sure there's a hand reaching out for you to pull you out of that pit. But you got to look up. So love your life and your story enough to look up. Because I want you to think about this. To be discouraged and to stay in that place of discouragement is exactly where the enemy wants you. Because if you break up the word discouraged, it's to move away from courage. But the Bible says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord is with you wherever you go. So to coddle your discouragement is to fall right into that enemy trap. To be disappointed, break that word up. It's to move away from appointment. Well, what did Jesus appoint us to? I think it's in John 15. He says, I have appointed you to bear fruit that lasts. I've appointed you to bear much fruit. It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So Jesus has put an appointment on your life to bear so much fruit that when you die, your fruit is still bearing fruit, is still bearing fruit. So people can point to certain evidences that you lived even after you're gone. So of course the enemy wants you coddling your disappointment and clinging to your regrets and your despair and all the ways life didn't go your way. Because if you just rehash and rehearse your disappointments, you will get stuck in the ditch. But Jesus says, no, I've got an appointment for you. So do you care about your life enough to go, okay, yes, I've suffered some disappointments. Let me tell you, we all have. Are you going to rehearse those or rehearse his promises? Lord, you've appointed me to bear much fruit. Enough with the past already. I'm going to rise up today. Help me to walk in this divine appointment. Now to embrace discontentment, let's break up that word. It's to move away from contentment. But Jesus says, in all things, in all ways, always be grateful. It's my will for you. If you want to know my will is that you be grateful. I'm convinced even that ingratitude and that entitlement makes us go spiritually blind. So if you're wrapped up into all that's not happening for you, I say this with great love and care, repent. Beg God's forgiveness because we get into a self-pity, selfish mindset. You are more blessed than 99% of the people on the planet. You are. And so thank God for all the blessings you enjoy and then pray earnestly for the things that are still not happening in your story, but stay away from disappointment, discontentment, from entitlement, from discouragement. So these are the ways that you identify your captivity. Listen to the Lord. Follow his lead. Do what he says. Pay attention to those disproportionate reactions. And then notice if you get caught in a cycle of captivity, that ping pong of regret and despair, or whatever those paddles are, care enough about your life to be free. Okay, so now what we talked about that first phase, identifying your captivity. Next, I want to talk with you about embracing the promise of freedom. Two ways. There's lots of ways, I guess, but the two that I'll talk about, and the time is going by so fast, I can't believe it, so I'm going to have to edit the message in my head, but one of them is raising your shield. Raising your shield. Ephesians 6 talks all about the weapons of our warfare. Now, specifically the shield, Ephesians 6:16, I believe it is, you raise that shield, the Bible says, to block every fiery dart the enemy sends your way. And when you do a study on that word, when you raise the shield, the Greek word is dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. It's explosive power. So when you get a little bit of a grit in your growl to say, enemy, you can't have my family. You can't have my future. You can't have my finances. You can't have my community, my church, my nation. You can't go this far and no more. And you understand who you are and the authority God has given you, and you raise your shield. Explosive power happens in the heavenlies. So you have authority not in your own right, but because Jesus has given it to you. Luke 10:19. For I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will by any means injure you. How about you get your authority on? How about you start walking around your neighborhood, walk around your church, prayerfully walk around a map of your nation and say, with the authority of Christ in me, I take authority over every scheme of the enemy in this nation, in this neighborhood, in Jesus' name. In fact, pray with your spouse. I take authority over every scheme fashioned against our family in Jesus' name. Raise up your shield and embrace your freedom and lay hold of the land God has for you. The other way that we talk about embracing our freedom, the promise, is renewing our mind. I don't have time to go into that one today so much. In fact, maybe we can do a whole show on that. But know this, your most repetitive thoughts form grooves in your brain, making it easier and easier to go and default to those thought patterns. So what are your thought patterns? Do you repeatedly think and again rehearse and rehash your disappointments and your discouragements or your fears and your insecurities? Do you look too closely at the mirror and recount all your flaws? Don't do that. Back up and look up, because you have a God who loves you, a God who saves, a God, the Bible, who says all of his promises to you are backed by the honor of his name. So if you need to rein in your thoughts and not let them be rogue anymore, rein them in with his promises and really renew your mind, because there'll be no victory, in fact, no freedom without a renewed mind. So be feisty enough to be free, and do know that your most repetitive thoughts will be the easiest ones to think, because that's scientifically, apart from faith, apart from scripture, even though it's a biblical concept, science proves that your most consistent actions in your body, the most consistent thoughts that you have, your body is such an adaptable, amazing machine. It'll make it easiest to do the things you most consistently do. So just pay attention to that. Okay, so I got through that. All right, so we talked about identify your captivity. We talked about renewing your mind. Remember, there'll be no victory without a renewed mind. I want to talk now about initiating your freedom. Helen Keller wrote this: security is mostly superstition. It does not exist in nature, nor do the children of men as a whole experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. Don't you love that? Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. I've told this story before. I can't remember if I've told it on the show. I told it in my DVD, but this is a true story. In World War II, there was an Englishman that was held in a prison, a German Nazi prison camp. One day he read Psalm 91, and I've spent a whole year in that Psalm 91. It is just a psalm of protection. Maybe you've heard it before. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You go a little further, and it says, though 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, it will not come near you. You'll only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. It's really about making God your stronghold. Well, this young man in this prison camp, he prayed after reading Psalm 91 in that camp. And he said, Father in heaven, I see all these men dying around me one after another. Will I die here too? I'm still very young. I very much want to work in your kingdom here on earth. Am I going to die here too? And he received the answer from the Lord, whispered to his heart, rely on what you just read and go home. And trusting in the Lord, he grabbed his Bible. He walked to the inner gate of this Nazi prison camp. The guns were aimed at him. The lights were shining on him. And they said, where do you think you're going? And he just said, I'm under the protection of the Most High. They dropped their guns. They opened the gates. Imagine the courage of this man. He gets to the outer gate. Bigger guns, bigger lights. Where do you think you're going? He said, I'm under the protection of the Most High. They dropped their guns. They opened the gates. That man walked across the countryside back to England, found out after the war he was the only man to get out of that particular prison alive. He also found out after the war that Hitler insisted that his inner circle refer to him as Most High. Now, this man was referring to the Most High. But isn't that amazing? Sometimes you have to take some initiative. We pray and we pray and we pray, and we should. But sometimes, for freedom's sake, the next step is yours, where God has said, I've already told you what you need to do. You keep coming back to me and praying the same thing. I told you what you need to do. Maybe it's quit the job, write the letter, make the call, make the payment, sign up for school, whatever that thing is. I've told you what to do. Has he told you what to do? You need to take the step. So about 6 years ago, Kevin and I and Troy and Sarah Groves went to the Washington, D.C. on behalf of International Justice Mission to lobby for legislation to end the trafficking of children. And it was on our 24th wedding anniversary in the spring. And we woke up and the cherry blossoms were blooming. We said, happy anniversary. And we went off about our day. And it was a long day of meetings. You know, it's a heavy topic, but we were honored to be there. After this long day, we're just exhausted. We walk out of the halls of power. And I looked up at my husband. And I just, the reality of what had happened struck me. And of course, I started to cry. Big shocker there. And he's like, why are you crying? And I said, it's our 24th wedding anniversary. 24 years ago, honey, you married a broken, wounded little bird. 24 years later, we're advocating for millions of broken, little, wounded birds. Only God could do that. That was one of those light bulb moments. And I have to just say to you, the worst thing you've ever done, or the worst thing that ever happened to you, that place, capture that place. Capture that stronghold and make it to your capital city. That's what David did, and I could teach you on that another day. But turn the table on the enemy. Make him sorry he ever messed with you, because the worst thing you've ever done or the worst thing you've ever been through is the very place where God's kingdom can come. His will can be done. You can put a flag in the ground and say, no more. I'm free. And I'm going to tell my story. We overcome the enemy. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Do you have a testimony in those occupied areas yet? Get a testimony. Get some feist on and get your land back. We're going to play a song. It's called You Make Me Brave. And when we come back, I'm going to wrap up and pray. Listen to this song.
I stand before you now, the greatness of your renown. I've heard of the majesty and wonder of you, King of heaven. In humility I bow as your
about that champion of heaven. You made a way for all to enter in. I want you to picture all of us, you, me, everybody listening, and we're coming over a hill and we're stampeding to freedom. Well, we just shake the shackles off and we just decide, I'm going to be free. William Ford III wrote this: with God, we can defeat the Goliaths of our day. And his truth, listen to this, can set a nation free. People full of love, faith, and conviction must arise this hour. And in our obedient stand, we must trust the results to God, regardless of the consequences. This is a day that we need to be free. We need to be free with all that's going on in the world. We need to be free. So repeat after me: I will not forget your word. I am more than a conqueror. I will not forget your word. I am more than a conqueror. Let's pray. Thanks for your grace. I just felt it. I think you were praying for me. Father, thank you for our dear friends listening. I love our listeners. God, thank you for all that you did to set us free. It's for freedom that you set us free. And the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Father in heaven, we ask you, make a way in us. Show us areas still that you want to set us free. And show us, God, the work that you want to do. Show us where we're captive so we can be free. Mobilize an army so that we can stampede towards freedom and arise this hour and stand bold and brave and courageous, even if it costs us our life, that we could do it in humility and honor and love. God, you've paid such a price. Forgive us for living in captivity, for coddling our fears more than we cling to the promises of God. We determine this day we want to be free. We love you, Lord. Amen. Can I say this? I just love you. I just love coming to work every day and talking with you. Thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson. You can find a podcast of today's first hour on our website in just a few minutes at myfaithradio.com. Coming up, second hour, we're going to talk about how to navigate through difficult conversations. Another great hour up ahead. Don't go away.